Let's start John chapter 6 this morning. And if you will, I want you to keep your Bibles handy. I want to go several different places. I don't often do that, but it just seems like I've had this on my heart all week this week. And it'll be a little bit unusual. I don't know if you think about things the way that I think about things, and I don't mean that in a negative way, but to me, I thought all week, John, it seemed like I thought this ought to be a Wednesday night message. This ought to be something I do on a Wednesday night. But just seemed like the Lord just had on my heart, and I just want to do my best to be obedient to Him. But we'll turn several places, mostly within the book of John, a few other places. But I will preach a little while this morning. A few weeks ago, we looked at the doctrine, I guess you would, of the depravity of man. Then we spent a week, if you remember, we looked at there in Luke 15, the three different parts of that parable, how that one we could see the three ways that man was a sinner, by birth, by nature, and then by choice. We also saw the role, if you would, of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in our salvation. This morning, I want to deal with almost an unusual thing. It really, to me, Elaine, seems like it ought to be a Wednesday night. But I want to preach this morning just for a little while on the convicting ministry of the Holy Ghost. And I want to make a statement, and I want you to listen to me carefully what I'm about to say. I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm going to say. We say a lot. And if you'll bear with me, I'll explain. We make the statement a lot, Michelle, that salvation is so simple that a child can understand. And I believe that to be true. Don't crucify me for what I'm about to say. I believe that to be true. I got saved when I was 7 years old. I'm glad it's so simple that a child can understand it. But I read something this week, and I guess that's what's kind of got in my mind. I was in my office one day, and I was reading a book, and as far as I know, I'd never read it before, no one. I really didn't know much about the guy that wrote it. But he made this statement, just one little small statement. He said, when you got saved, you may not have understood everything that God did in your life. And I thought to myself, that's true. I didn't have a clue what all happened the night I got saved. In fact, I still am learning things that happened the night I got saved. But here's what got my attention. He said, but it'll be the joy of your life to figure it out over the rest of it. Isn't that right? Boy, I never get tired of finding out what happened the night I got saved. I want to say this. While it is so simple that a child can understand it, the doctrines of salvation in the Bible are some of the deepest and richest doctrines that can ever be studied. I'm afraid sometimes we don't spend enough time Kirk really delving into what happened when we got saved. Right. And I was thinking about this week, I probably won't preach in a minute. If you was to ask 10 different preachers, what does it mean to be under conviction? By all rights, you'd probably get 10 different answers. There'd probably be different opinions, different thoughts. And we base a lot of how we felt and what we thought. But this morning, if the Lord had hit me, I may not get done. I don't have that many notes, but it's a broad topic to cover. If the Lord had hit me, I want to just look for a little while, scripturally speaking, not my opinion, not your opinion. I want to find out what the Bible has to say about the convicting ministry of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at it together. John chapter 6 and verse 44, that'll be our text this morning. Then we'll spend the majority of our time in John 16. But here in John 6 and verse 44, I just read one verse. It's probably one of the most familiar when it comes to dealing with conviction. When you find your place to stand with me, if you can, and Eve up, honor and reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I sure do love you this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for the privilege, the honor to be back in your house once again. Lord, I pray you help us now. We look into your word together. Lord, I pray to illuminate our hearts and minds with the truth of your word. Lord, I pray if there be one here today discouraged, would you encourage their heart? Lord, if there be one walking apart this way, would you draw them up close to you once again? Lord, I pray most of all, if there be one of the midst lost and know without you, Lord, I pray you'd save them, for it's everlasting too late. We'll thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You be seated, and thank you for standing. Now, rightly so, no doubt, John 6:44 is one of the most common texts, if you would, dealing with conviction. And I believe that. I believe exactly what the Bible said. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. Here, in a nutshell, here's what he's saying. We do not get saved, that we do not come to the Lord of our own accord, that we must first be drawn. I told you a minute ago, it's a broad subject, that there's a lot I'd like to say. There is a general drawing, by the way. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 3, talking to Nicodemus, he gives him the example of the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto myself. That's a different drawing. All that time getting put this morning, that's a different drawing in it than what he's talking about here in John 6. What he's saying here, no man individually can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. It's an individual drawing that pulls that. Draws an individual to Christ. Now, yeah, and we believe that this morning. I shouldn't say we believe that. Let me say I believe that this morning. That it takes a supernatural drawing of God for a man, a woman, boy, girl to come to Christ. Yeah. But what is it though? I've heard different people say different things. I've heard talk that you had to feel this way, or you had to think this way, or you had to do this or do that. Or if we went around the room this morning, we understand that if we took the time to start with Elaine and go all the way around, that every one of us would probably describe how we failed or what we thought at the night, day, hour we were under conviction a little bit differently. We're different people, so it naturally it would happen different ways. For example, I'm kindly a nervous person anyway. I'm bad to get worked up. When I do, Lydia, my mama always said I had a nervous stomach, is what she said. The first day of school, I almost always feel sick. I'd be nervous, and it tear my stomach. Now, Andrew's a little bit like that, but Aaron, he's different. Man, he gets nervous. He just wants to tackle it head on. He's just ready to get it done and over with. But then still, he got up there. He said, "Hey, it's time to go." I said, "No, let's go anyway. Let's just get over there." He knew. He understood. If he could just get there and tackle it head on, it wouldn't be bad. It's only one. But we're different people. So naturally, we deal with our emotions and these thoughts that we have different ways. So what is it scripturally? What is conviction? This morning. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 3, just for a moment. Romans chapter 3, and I just read you a few verses, and I know I don't have time to dig into it too deep, but I hope it'll be empty by the time we get done. Romans chapter 3 this morning. Romans chapter 3, let's look in verse number 10. Well, let's start reading in verse number 9. Let's do that. Romans chapter 3. And verse number 9, notice what your Bible says. Paul, of course, writing to the Romans, Paul said, "What then? Are we better than they? No, no lies, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So in verse 9, Paul makes this argument again that both Jew and Gentile are both under sin. They're sinners, is that right?
Yeah.
In verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Verse 11, here's the key. "There is none." What's that mean? "Neither Jew nor Gentile." There's not a Jew that can do these things. There's not a Gentile that can do these things. "There is none righteous, no, not one." In verse 11, he said, "There is none that understandeth." There is none that seeketh God. Now that's a bold statement. Is that right? Here's what Paul's saying. There is nobody that understands the things of God. Their natural state.
Yeah.
And then he says, Kurt, there is none that seeketh after God.
Right.
That right?
Yeah.
I see that. Watch what it says in verse 11. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Do you see in the language, I don't have time to deal with it in detail too much, but do you see, I know Brother Kenny told on a few weeks ago, and again and again and again, Paul says, no, not one. There is none. No, not one. Again and again and again and again. And he says, God, in verse number 11, there is none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. What Paul's telling us is this. There is nobody in their natural state. I don't have time to go right now. We'll read that for a while. But in Ephesians 2, Paul dealing with the Ephesians talks about what we were before we were saved.
Yeah.
What he's saying, John, in our natural state, remember we're sinners not only by choice, but we're sinners by nature and sinners by birth. What he's saying, Michelle, is there is no one, no, not one, that understands the things of God and no one that seeks after God of his own ability.
Yeah.
Is that right? So scripturally speaking, I'll tell you what conviction is. This is the best definition I know how to give. Maybe I don't know how to feel it. I don't know what you thought. I don't know everything that went through your mind. I can tell you how I felt, but then I don't mean you felt that way. And not anybody else is going to feel that way. I tell you what conviction is. Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Father, but sent me broad. Paul said, there's none that seeketh after God. Conviction of the Holy Ghost is this, John. It is when the Holy Ghost convinces and shines light on your heart, and you begin to seek after God.
Yeah. Right.
That's the Bible definition of conviction. Now, that may feel different for you than anybody else. You may think different than I did. But it's when the Holy Ghost illuminates your heart, then you begin to seek after God.
Yeah.
That's conviction.
Right.
Now, that's a broad definition. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 16, I'll try to give you a little bit more of what happens, what the Holy Ghost does in our hearts when He convicts us. John chapter 16. I know it's different this morning. Just bear with me. I'm doing my best with my Lord. John chapter 16. Let's start reading in verse number 5. John chapter 16 and verse number 5. By the way, John 14, you remember the Lord starts preparing His disciples for His death. Remember John? Let me flip over and read it so I don't mess it up while you're turning. John chapter 14. Hey, Paul said, he says, let my heart be trusted, believe God, believe also on me. My Father's house many mansions. We're not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, we'll come again and receive you and accept where I am, there you may be also whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He begins to start Nancy preparing me, getting them ready for his departure. There in John 14, he tells them about verse 15 that when he leaves, a comforter will come. Chapter 15, he tells them the parable of the true vine. You remember that, how that he's the vine, they're the branches, and they're in him, he's in them. Without the vine, without him, they can do nothing. He's preparing them for life after his ascension. Then you'll find he begins to prepare them on through chapter 15 about how the world hates him and hates them. Then we get to chapter 16, he's still in this thought, God, of getting them ready for his departure. Verse 5, chapter 16, Jesus said, but now, I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou. But because I've said these things of you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now he's getting, trying to get them ready for his departure. And he tells them, you've not asked me where I'm going. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. We find their heart broken. Notice the confusion in verse 5 and 6. They don't understand. They don't understand how this is going to happen. They don't understand how they're going to do what they've been doing and him not be there. They don't understand that sorrow has filled their heart. They know where he's getting ready to leave. They're not going to see him. They understand him at this point. He's going to die. And they don't understand all this. They're confused. And sorrow has filled their heart. Look what the Bible says. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you. From verse 5 and 6, they're confused. What's in the confusion? They don't understand how they're going to function without him. This is the one they've trusted. This is the one they've walked with. This is the one they've seen do all these great miracles. This is the one they've trusted in. This is the one they believe. This is the one they put their faith in. Kurt, now he's going to die. They're not going to let him understand that. As the Bible said, that sorrow had filled their heart. And in verse number 7, Jesus tells them, it's interesting, that he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Here's what he said. Oh my, I got to bog them in on this so we get it. Here's what he's telling. Now realize, they've walked with him. They've ate with him. They've seen him perform miracles. They've heard him preach. They've heard him teach. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him cause the blind to see. They've seen him heal lepers. They've seen him do all these miraculous and amazing things. It's not just they read about it. It's not just they believe with the eye of faith. But surely they saw all these things. John the Baptist, literally. Have you ever thought about when it talks about him laying his head on his bosom? That John the Baptist literally, or John the Beloved, I'm sorry, literally laid his head on the chest of Christ and no doubt heard the heartbeat within his chest.
Right.
Here's what Jesus says in verse 6. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. And I go away. Here's what he said. The word expedient, simplest definition I can give you right now is this. It means Noah. And what he's saying was this, it'll be better for you for me to go than it would be if I stayed. What about that? It's not for your, what he's saying is, boys, it's not for your hurt. It's for your health. It's expedient that I go. Because, what's what he said? If I go not, the comforter will not come.
Yeah.
What about that? What he's saying, John, is that when he leaves, the Holy Ghost, he's going to send the Holy Ghost to comfort back to them. That was fulfilled, literally, on the day of Pentecost. Now, let me say something. Up until that point, it's not that the Holy Ghost was not there. He just had not manifested himself. What he was saying was, after Jesus ascended on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost appeared unto them. Cloven tongues, I'm starting to remember all of that. And that was when they were back. That's when the Holy Ghost took a boat inside of them. And when they were indwelt by the Holy Ghost, that happened for you and I. At the moment of our salvation, that's what happened. We're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Jesus said it would be better for them to bring the lead. And him to send the Holy Ghost than for him to stay and then not send the comfort. Notice we see their confusion, but then we see the comfort. He gives them the promise of sending a comforter to them. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I do the truth to speak to you, I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now notice verse 8. It tells them in verse 8 what this comforter will do when he's come. Verse 8. When he, talking about the comforter, the Holy Ghost, is come. Let me say something real quick. Verse 8 pretty important. And when he is come. Watch what the Bible said. He will reprove the world of sin. I know you know this already, but let me say it quickly. The Holy Ghost is the third part of the Godhead. He is a he, not a it.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
And when he, the Holy Ghost, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's interesting. Now, I told you a minute ago, they've walked with the Lord, they've talked with the Lord, they've been with Him, they've seen His miracles. And Jessica, he tells them it's better for them for Him to leave and send the Holy Ghost than for Him to stay. Now, there's a lot to unpack right there. I don't have time to unpack all this morning. But I'm pretty interested, John, if it's better for them for Him to leave and send the Comforter back. I'm pretty interested in what He says this Comforter is going to do. He says when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
That word reprove, it means to convict, to convince, and to shed light. That's what it means. He's talking about the convicting work of the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is the reason that it is more expedient for him to send the Comforter is because when the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is coming, he'll reprove. It means to convince, to shed light upon, carries the idea of to convict. That's what conviction is, by the way. It means to convince. That's what it means. Oh my, what he's saying is the convicting work of the Holy Ghost makes it expedient, more expedient, for him to live and send the Comforter than it is for him to stay. That's what I'd say. It's pretty important, wouldn't it? It's better for them, rather, for the Holy Ghost to come and do the reproving of the Word than it is for him to stay. Now, there's several things we can say there, but I'll show you a few things quickly about this. So we see their confusion in verse 5 and 6. We see the Comforter in verse 7. And then we see the convincing in verse 8. I want you to notice a few things. Now, in verse 9, 10, and 11, he goes into more detail of what he said in verse 8. Let's read it together. Verse 8, when he has come, he will prove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, verse 9, verse 9, 10, 11, each verse will deal with one of those. Verse 9, of sin, because they believe not on me. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, I don't think I'm going to have enough time to get it done. But we'll go as far as we can. And I'll finish up next week or sometime. But let's look at them together. Let's look, first of all, this convincing. So the Holy Ghost, when He's come, well, His first role, His first responsibility is to convince or to reprove the world of sin. Look with me in verse number 9. Notice what He said, of sin. Because, here's why He has to do it, because they believe not on me. Now, I don't have time to spend a lot of time here, but I believe over the years, Ronald, there's been some misconception when it comes to conviction. When it comes to this idea of the conviction of sin. Now, Jesus Himself is expounding this. And I'm afraid it goes back, Michelle, to what we talked about the other week, about how we're sinners three ways. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by birth, and we're sinners by choice. That's true, all three are true for every single individual. Is that right? But here in our text, in verse number 9, He only says one thing about why it has to be done. I'm afraid sometimes we have this idea that when an individual is convicted for their sin, that it's the Holy Ghost dealing with individual sins. I want to say, it'd be really easy. I went to the right places. Or I could go out here and find somebody on a street corner somewhere with a needle in their arm and a bottle laying beside of them and a broken home. And, I mean, just sin ravaged their body. And I have no problem with you convincing them they were sick. You have no problem with that at all. That'd be easy. I mean, I can look at the needle sitting in your arm. Don't you know that's not good? The bottle, you know, don't you know that's... Where's your pain? But what's this? There's no problem with this.
Yeah.
But why is it? Why is it that it seems like, Kenny, I thought about it, it seems like we come in, man, we preach our dog letters. And there's people that sit on the church pew, and man, it just seems like They run fire?
Yeah.
Seems like they just go in one ear and out the other.
Right.
I thought about Earl, I don't know how long it was from the time that Lee was praying for you, the time you got saved. I don't know how long it was, a 100 minutes, for a while. But I thought, why is it that what took it so long?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, finally, I'll come back. But I don't think all the job of the Holy Ghost is so much to convince and shine light on every individual sinner.
Yeah.
Now, it may use those sins in our life, the Holy Ghost may use those sins in our life to convict us. But let me say this. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I had to confess every individual sinner.
Yeah.
They're all free. Now that I got saved, my heart, I knew I was saved. And all I said was over and over, the Lord saved me. I knew I was saved. I've been convinced. Light had been shown in my heart. I realized I was saved. I just asked him to say.
Yeah.
That right? We're not careful. We put such an emphasis on these individual sins. But Jesus here in verse 9 puts emphasis not on individual sins. In fact, he puts emphasis on one individual sin.
Yeah.
That the Holy Ghost will reprove the word of sin. Verse 9, he says, of sin, because they believe not on me. That right? Not because they drunk alcohol, not because they had dope in their veins, not because they cursed, not because they said, but because they have not believed on him. That is the sin that Jesus said the Holy Ghost would reprove the world for. That's what he will convince that. That's what he'll shed light on that they have not believed on him. And that makes sense. You'll say, wait a minute, I'll prove to you that makes sense. Turn with me, if you would, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, very familiar text. John chapter 3, verse number 16. John chapter 3, and verse number 16. Watch what your Bible says. Verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I know just about all of us, no doubt, could probably quote John 3:16. But watch what he said in verse 17. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Watch verse 18. Here it is. He that believeth on him, he that believeth on Christ, that is not condemned. Watch what he said. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Watch what he said. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Mm-hmm. Now stay with me. It didn't say he's condemned already because he didn't obey his mom and dad.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It didn't say John he's condemned because he didn't. Do what his mom and daddy said. It didn't say he was condemned because he told a lie. It didn't say he was condemned because that he drunk a beer. It didn't say he was condemned because he committed adultery or intentionally. He was condemned because he had this or that. None of that said it's way into that. It said he's condemned because he has not believed.
Right.
That's what he's saying.
Yep.
What your Bible says. Now I know some of you get nervous. You think, preacher, that goes against everything I've ever heard. I'm not trying to be me. I'm going to be real careful how I say it, because sometimes I get preaching and I come across smart, I come across hate, but I don't mean to come across that way. So I'm going to try to calm down and say it real nice and calm. And I want to say this. I want a long time ago. I don't care what grandma said. I don't care what grandpa said. I don't care what the preacher said. I want to know what the Bible says. And I want to know what the Word of God says. I'm telling you, the job of the Holy Ghost is not so much to convince and convict of every individual sin, but it's to show the one thing that separates us from God is the fact that we have not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he that believeth is not condemned, but Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Watch what your Bible says here in John 3, verse number 18. Those left on that verse, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Right. He stretched it yet again, Kirk. It's not because of individual sin. He's condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Amen.
That's the job of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
First thing he does is to reprove the work of sin. Is that right? Not of individual sin. Not of the individual things we do, but in the conviction of sin. His job is to show them the sin of the fact they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Right.
Is that right? Oh yes, that night when I did those nights, I was under conviction. I'm not telling you this morning, Michelle, I'm not saying it didn't dawn on me that I had disrespected my parents. I'm not telling you it never dawned on me. It may be that has to be that way. His God is to show you there's not a place in your life where you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the world of sin, because they have not believed on the Lord. Now watch this, let me hurry. Let's quickly hurry this morning. Notice verse 10. The Bible said, let me get back over here. John 16. Verse 10, the Bible said, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, isn't that a stark difference? First thing he does is reprove, convince, shed the light on concerning sin, which have not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next thing he does is to shed light, convince of righteousness. And what's he talking about? The righteousness of man? Well, the Bible said, remember, we read a minute ago in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. Neither Jew nor Greek, there's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
There is none good. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Can't be talking about our righteousness. Watch what Jesus said. The Holy Ghost will come after he departs. His job is to reprove, convince, shed light on to the whole world of sin and righteousness. Verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Here's what he's saying, John. He's getting ready to ascend to the Father. There's not a one of us. Please God, don't fall out with me. There's not a one of us in this room this morning that is physically laid eyes on Jesus. Is that right? You have. See, somebody besides me at church, I'm going to look at it. But what I'm saying is this. Listen, he said, I'm getting ready to see my Father. You're not going to see me anymore. And so the job of the Holy Ghost not only is going to be to convince of sin because they have not believed on me, but he's going to convince them of righteousness because I ascend and they'll see me no more. Here's what he's talking about. It's not the righteousness of man. It's not to convince us that we're right. He convinces us of sin. But then, John, he convinces us of the righteousness of Christ. Because I don't see him. I've never walked with him. I've never talked with him. I've never ate with him. I've never... All those things have not happened. That night, our conviction, if you'd be honest, you'd have to agree that our stories, our specifics may be somewhat different, but you would agree. He showed you were a sinner. And then he pointed you to the righteousness of Christ. However that may be. Let me hurry. I gotta hurry. If I hurry real quick, I'm not gonna get done by 12:30. And I know that makes somebody nervous. That don't bother me, but 12:30 is a good time. This is a reference to the righteousness of Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ. It's interesting to know, let me say this quickly. There are three imputations mentioned in Scripture. Now, three general imputations. The first one is that of this. Remember we looked at the other day, Adam sinned in the garden. Remember according to the book of Romans, by one man sinned into the world and death by sin. Now sin is passed unto all men. Even those John that didn't sin after the similitude of Adam. So what happened was this. Adam sinned in the garden, and the sin of Adam was imputed to all mankind. Even though, Michelle, we may not have sinned after the similitude of Adam, his sin was imputed as the father of all man. His sin was imputed to all men. Therefore, we're all born sinners. Is that right? The second imputation, boy, I like this one, happened several thousand years after Adam. Happened at Calvary. When the sin of all mankind was imputed to Christ. He, Bible said, he that knew no sin became sin for us. God, I wish I could explain it to you, but to be honest with you, my mind can't comprehend it. But God took the sin of the whole world, cumulatively, and wrote it all together, placed it on Christ, and poured out his judgment on Christ at Calvary. And Christ paid the sin debt for all mankind. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever has lived, lives now, forever will live. He paid their sin debt at Calvary, when the sin of man was imputed on Christ. The picture is that of the scapegoat in the Old Testament on the great day of atonement. Remember how the priest put that scapegoat between his legs and placed his hands on the forehead of that scapegoat and confessed upon that scapegoat the sins of the people, and the fit man would take him into a land not inhabited to never be seen again. That's the picture that the sins of the congregation of Israel were imputed on that scapegoat. Doesn't mean he became a sinner. It just means that he bore their sin. That's what Christ did at Calvary. He bore our sin. Then the third imputation of Scripture is dealing not with sin so much, but with righteousness. It is the imputed righteousness of Christ that's imputed to all that believe on Him. Same idea. While John, it does not mean that we can be righteous, but His righteousness is placed on us and imputed to us without merit. Is that right?
Yeah.
Just as he became sin, never sinned. He was not a sinner, but he became sin for me. The night I trusted him or got saved, God imputed the righteousness of Christ to me. Even though I could not be righteous, there's no righteousness in my life. But he imputed the righteousness of Christ to me. That's the three imputations in Scripture. That's the second role of the Holy Ghost in this convicting, in this convincing, this reproving, getting you up. Maybe a few things quickly. Not only does the Holy Ghost convince sinners of sin, but He also convinces and brings to light that the only answer is the righteousness of Christ. There's no works or deeds on the part of the sinner that can ever make them righteous in the eyes of God. That's what happened. If you're here tonight saved by the grace of God, that is what happened whenever you were under conviction, as we would say, when the Holy Ghost reproved you. That individual call, He showed you you were a sinner because you had not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He convinced you and shed the light in your heart and life that the only answer, there was nothing in you that could ever be good enough to be right and righteous in the eyes of God. You must trust in the righteousness of Christ. So He reproves of sin, reproves of righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Real quick this morning. Romans chapter 4. I'll do my best not to say much, but I want to get this. I'm going to do my best if I can. I'd like to read you the whole chapter. And I realize it's getting late. I know you got places to go. I realize that I do. But I want you to try your best. Bear with me just for a minute, okay? And I'll do my best to hurry. But I want you to see this. Romans chapter 4. I know Brother Kenny dealt with it, but Paul brings up, it's interesting, he brings up Abraham. Even before the law, before Calvary, and proves that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ when we believe. Watch what he said. I'll do my best not to say much. What shall we say in verse 1 that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. There it is, faith. He believed God.
Yeah.
And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 6, he talks about David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. There it is, without works. We didn't deserve it. God just imputed it to us. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What about that? I know we're dealing with conviction, but what about that? Not only, oh my, bless my heart, not only did he lay the night I got saved, not only did he impute to me the righteousness of Christ, but that's all he imputes to me. It said, John, he will not impute sin. When he looks at me, my standing, my position in Christ, he doesn't see my faults and failures. All he sees is the righteousness of Christ. What about that? Watch this, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision also? That's talking about Jew, Gentile. Or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Here's what Paul's saying. It wasn't because Abraham was circumcised God imputed righteousness. He imputed righteousness to him before he was ever circumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of the circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Oh, I'd like to deal with that. Which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12, the father of circumcision of them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham when he had been yet uncircumcised. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. What about that? Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thy father many nations before him, whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are, they were. Verse 18, who against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in the faith, he considered his own body now dead, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What about that? Here's what caused Abraham to be imputed as righteous. He just believed God.
Right.
Being fully persuaded that what he said, he'd be able to perform. And what happened that I got saved? I just believed God.
Yeah.
That what he said, he was able to perform. Watch what Paul said, I love it. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Verse 24, but for us also. What about that? To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Here's what Paul said. It wasn't just written that Abraham believed God for him alone, but it's written for us as well. That if we would believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, what Paul said is this, that's what's imputed to us too. It's still not what we do. It's not what we deserve. It's by faith. God sees our faith and imputes it unto us for us. All right, 1 minute. What time is it? If I hurry, can I give you one more and be done? And I have to come back and preach a little short message on verse number 12. John 16. Let's hear John 16. Verse number 11. The Bible said of judgment, because, oh, let me say this. Not only does the Holy Ghost convince sinners of sin, but he also convinces to bring life to the only answer to the righteousness of Christ. There are no works or deeds on the part of sinners ever make him righteous in the eyes of God. Then in verse 11, he deals with judgment. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Alright. Now, I'm going to hurry. I'm going to hurry. Verse 11 is, he's talking future tense. He's going to send the Comforter. When the Comforter is come, he'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, here's what I'm saying. Verse 11 is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. We just looked at that a few weeks ago, looking through Genesis. Let me read it to you. You don't have to roll it. Let me read you the verse so you can remember. You'll remember God pronouncing, verse 14, he pronounces a curse on the serpent in the garden. Then in verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That happened all the way back in Genesis 3:15 when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. What the Holy Ghost does is reprove, to convince, shed light on the fact that happened. I'll show you. Watch this. At Calvary, watch what he says, verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. At Calvary, the fate of Satan was forever sealed. Is that right? That is the crowning point of all time. At Calvary, oh my, remember that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ, but the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And at Calvary, Christ doing what Adam could not do, the fate of Satan was sealed at Calvary. Is that right? Now watch this. Let me hurry. I don't want to spend too much time. I want to go with you. Judgment has already been passed, even if it has not yet. Now, that judgment, that fate will not be carried out until Revelation 20. But mark my words, Satan has been defeated. We don't have this morning to sit and twiddle our thumbs and wonder who's going to win. The judgment has been cast, even if it's not being carried out. The last responsibility of the Holy Ghost in this area of conviction is to convince or bring to light the truth of judgment to those who fail to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and have His righteousness imputed to them. Because Satan has been judged. The prince of this world has been judged, is what he said. Come over real quick to Ephesians 2. And I'm done right here. Ephesians 2. Look with me, verse number 1. I'm going to read several verses, but I promise you I won't read the whole chapter, I promise. Ephesians 2. I want you to notice this. And I'm done. Ephesians 2, verse 1, the Bible said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, verse 2, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world. Watch this. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Watch verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. The lust of our flesh, with the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, and then from verse 10, gives us, verse 4 says, but God, the whole paragraph changes. He gets talking about doing what God has done so that we don't have to be in verse 1, verse 3, so that we don't have to live there. Now, what else we see is, verse 2, wherein in time past, well, for the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know that's talking about the prince of this world, Satan. He's saying to him that we all walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We walk according to the prince of this world. We walk according to Satan. That's what he's saying, that we were of him. We were of him. We walked according to him. What we said, verse 3, among them also, we all had our conversation in time past. That word conversation doesn't mean our speech. It means our walk of life, our conversation. Time past in the lust of our flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Here's what Paul's telling us. That we were all before we got saved, born of the prince of this world. Jesus told us in John 16 that the Holy Ghost would prove the word of judgment.
because the prince of this world has been. Is that right? Genesis 3:15, I said it many times, but it's so fitting. Maybe you see it right here. Genesis 3:15, he pronounces the curse on Satan. And after the curse, in verse 15, after the curse on Satan, he gives the promised seed. And then in verse 16 on there, he curses man and the earth and woman. But the cure is provided before the curse on man. Is that right? There is no cure for Satan. His doom, his fate has been done. The problem is every one of us before we're saved walk according to the prince of this world. And unless or something happens, our fate's going to be the same as his. The verse Genesis 3:15 is in the Bible. There is a promise that was given before man, before God ever cursed man. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. To show us that there is judgment for sin. There is judgment that's come. The prince of this world is just. Boy, you remember that night and day, you got a conviction how real it becomes to you that you deserve to go to hell. That you deserve to be judged. That that's where you are going. Well, my, but it's not just that, but it's already shown us we deserve to go to the Holy Ghost already shows we deserve to go to hell. But there is a righteous Christ that, all by his righteousness can be imputed to us. But the last thing, the last ministry that he has is to show us that judgment is coming.
Yeah.
Thank God he points out that while the prince of this world will be judged, if we don't believe Lord Jesus, there'll be judgment for us as well. But thank God he points us to Christ to show us we don't have to go to judgment. Our faith does not have to be the same. In fact, let me read you. You're there in Ephesians 2. Let me read you verse 4. Just because I like it so good. Watch what he said. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us again with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not yourself, it is the gift of God. Oh, I ought not to have prayed, but now I want to say something. I've preached that for years. It is the gift of God that it was talking about salvation. Now don't follow that one. I don't have time to deal with it. Some of you are ready to leave right now. And I'm trying to hurry. So I'll preach it sometime, I promise. But John, I don't think he's talking about salvation. I think when you look at it grammatically, what he's saying, Michelle, is that we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. I think he's talking about faith. What about that? What he's saying, it's not talking about salvation, I don't believe. I think what he's saying is that it's by grace, that's the free merit of God. And it's by true faith, that's the gift of God. What it means is this. God doesn't even expect us to muster up our faith. The Bible tells us that God is debt to every man a certain measure of faith. What he's saying is this. God's done it all. He gave you the faith to even put in it. What about that? I got a hurt. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the job of the Holy Ghost in conviction this morning. It's to draw men to Christ, to get them seeking after Christ. And the way that he does that is simply by showing up, reproving, convincing us of sin that we have not believed in Christ. Convincing us of the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that can please God. Then convincing us, Michelle, that there is judgment of those who fail to believe. That's the God of the Holy Ghost. Scripturally speaking, Earl, that is what conviction is. Now, I don't know how that feels to everybody. I don't know necessarily what everybody thinks. But I do know, scripturally speaking, that's what Holy Ghost conviction is. Jesus said, no one can come from the man. My Father which sent me. Draw.
Yeah.
Earl, I don't think it's so much something that you have to feel a certain way, or you have to think a certain way. I really believe that what he's saying is, there's no man that's ever going to come to me unless the Holy Ghost does those things in his heart. It's not that man's trying to get to God. God say, no, you can't come to this house.
Yeah.
It's the fact that man has no interest in coming to God.
Yeah.
Until God does a work in his heart and rolls him himself.
Right.
The standard of the musicians, they work in this whole rotation.